May be seated. It's a very, very difficult portion of Scripture. Maybe it's not for most, but it has been a very hard text to interpret. The book of Hebrews has been a very hard book. I'd like to just pull down the last lesson. And there are reasons for that. I spent probably half my time going back over it because of a lack of understanding on my part. Things just don't work. It doesn't seem to work like I would hope so many times. I wish I understood everything like I needed to at the moment, but it just doesn't work that way. There are reasons that even beyond our control, for some reason, that we haven't got a grasp on the Scriptures like we ought to have. So I want to take you back just a little bit in order to move forward, and I may pull that message down anyway. We, in the previous chapter, chapter 5, verse 1, the Scripture reads, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins." Essentially, the same thing is stated in chapter 8, verse 3. "For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer." Now, in chapter 5, verse 1, you see the word "for." We believe it gives explanation. Well, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, you remember the purpose for coming boldly to the throne of His, that is, God's grace, is stated, "that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Against what? The continual working in us, in context, in the Hebrew saints, in them to sin by unbelief and apostasy. So what follows explains why they should come to Jesus Christ as high priest, because the high priest is ordained. He has been set in his place for those things pertaining to God. The high priest is central. You know, we're Gentiles, and we might not think like this. We have, though, since Christ, been in the Word of God, and so we assume some certain things. But if you put yourselves in the Hebrews' place, they have some things that they need to be brought from and brought to. And so we're not exempt from that. If we want to come to the same kind of idea that these guys are going through, go to the book of Galatians, and you'll have the same experience as Gentiles. But as a Jewish mindset here, the high priest is central to approaching to God. Apart from him, there is no one else that has the right, the authority, the power to present any gift or sacrifice to God. And we must remember this, the high priest didn't offer just any gift or any sacrifice to God. Those gifts and sacrifices that he offered, they were of those things that the Lord, the sovereign God, had directed them, the nation of Israel, to offer in the book of Leviticus and nothing else. So consider this for a moment. Focus at this place, must be strictly upon the high priest and those gifts and sacrifices he offered in behalf of the Israelite. Those gifts and sacrifices under consideration must be the things related to the what? The burnt offering, the meal offerings, the peace offerings, the sin offerings, the trespass offerings, and others. Without exception, all of these were types of Jesus Christ Himself as He presented Himself freely for the sins of His people. So when the children of Israel presented their offerings, it was at least in a figure of the child of God's faith in God's appointed remedy for sin. Jesus Christ died for sinners. But what else? Paul added that it was the high priest that presented these gifts and sacrifices before the Lord in their behalf. Now, transferring this to our Lord Jesus Christ, and there's still some things I don't understand yet. If the Lord will, maybe He'll open my understanding to it. But thinking about Christ in this respect, it means that He presented Himself to God as the gift and the sacrifice for the sins of His people. So, verse 12 of chapter 5, for the time, you ought to be teachers, the Hebrew saints. You have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles, the beginning of the Word of God, the elemental things, and are become such. It seemed like they had digressed in their faith and understanding of the Word of God. And keep in mind, they didn't have the New Testament Scriptures. They're having to be led to these things through the teaching of the apostles as bits and parts came to them in these epistles, these letters. And this was for them, for this reason, to solidify them in their faith, a proper faith, not a law faith, but a proper grace-established faith in Christ. They've become such as have need of milk, a liquid diet, and not of solid food or strong meat. So rather than these Hebrews making spiritual inroads with the doctrine of God, they were suffering reversals in the faith because they were slow. They were dull. They were sluggards about this thing concerning faith. To move from what? To move from the law, which contained only the pictures, types, and figures and shadows of Christ, and moving into the real, clear, pure, bright light of the New Testament doctrine of Christ. It's what we actually come to in chapter 6 even more. My use of the term doctrine might be misunderstood. I think brethren take exception with me, always, not here, but always using the term doctrine. I'm thinking that we've got to stay with the doctrine. Well, let's think about this for a minute. It's by the doctrine of Jesus Christ, His teaching, that the Hebrews were now being led into a whole, think about this, how they come to Christ in faith. They understand who He is for the most part. And the radical manner, the change in their life, which was different from what they had ever experienced before in the Old Covenant in Judaism. They were being led away from an exclusively Jewish, religious, nationalistic manner of life into a higher, inclusive, Jewish and Gentile manner of life found in the Christ's New Testament church. And that's not to say, I don't mean if someone listens to this later, I don't mean to say that God is finished with Israel, but it does acknowledge that the will of God for the moment is to set aside Israel until the work of Jesus Christ among the nations is completed. After this, God will return, as you know, to his dealings with Israel and bring them into the new covenant, that whole nation. He'll save them all. And in this way, the Apostle Paul, through the New Testament doctrine of Jesus Christ, would have his Hebrew brethren not to be content with viewing Christ through the dark glass of the old covenant, but to see him as he is, most clearly revealed in the new covenant. In Hebrews 10, verse 1, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers there unto perfect." At least that much being said, I feel comfortable with at least getting into chapter 6. It really picks up with the end of chapter 5, though. He really came down. Paul came down hard on him. And here we go. They were slow, dull in their hearing of these things. And he needed, by the Spirit of God, he's hoping they'd be shocked into a reality of what they, by faith, of the life that is before them is not like it used to be. So he says, therefore, meaning for which cause? Therefore, leaving, putting away the principles of the doctrine of Christ, the beginning. It's a singular principle. It's the beginning of the word of Christ. Leaving that, what is he saying? The principles. The beginning of Christ, which what? Means what? Which began with Moses. In Luke chapter 24, verse 27. So we have this understanding. Look, we might disagree on some things I'm getting ready to say, and that's all right. I've really struggled trying to prove these things. So follow with me. You don't have to receive them, but if you see that the Word of God teaches it, do. Please receive it. If you want to strive about it, I mean, in your personal studies and try to figure it out, that's well and good too. But I believe I have to go this direction. Here, talking about leaving the principles of the doctrine of God, the beginning of the Word of Christ here, as it is in the Old Testament, I believe, Jesus said in Luke 24, 27, and beginning, there's that word, principles, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he, the Lord Jesus, expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. They were there, and he brought them out for them to see it, but they're not clear. They're concealed there in types and such, and he brought them out for them to see it. This man says this, the ceremonies of the law, which were the elements of the Jews' religion and the beginning, as the word here may be rendered, of the doctrine of Christ, which were shadowy and typical of Christ, and taught the Jews the truths of the gospel concerning Christ. She says, leaving this, let us go. Now, that's not an imperative. It's a subjunctive move. This, it says it like, we ought to, they ought to go on unto perfection. And this is the problem. They haven't been, but they need to. And he's bringing an argument to them to do that. And it's really what the argument here is. That let us go on unto perfection or unto perfectness. Let us go on. You notice he says us. He refers inclusively of himself and his brethren. He's not just pointing a finger, but he is also to press on as well in the things of Christ. This was something that every disciple of Jesus Christ should do. Every disciple. He and they. And they and us. These brethren were to go on or bear themselves along unto perfection by leaving the beginning of the doctrine of Christ in Moses to the things that are to be revealed in the New Testament Scriptures and under the New Covenant. Christ's New Testament everlasting priesthood is the focus of Paul here, which is after the order of Melchizedek. There is no other foundation that can be laid, he says, not laying again. There isn't any other one, so they need to have it right. It's best to build right. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:11, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." We need to build on the foundation according to the Word of God. He says to them, and I've always misunderstood this, he has said, not laying again the foundation of the doctrine of Christ, of repentance from dead works. Not laying again, meaning to carry over and continue in the unclear and vague doctrine concerning the Christ of the Old Testament, but to come into and grow up and mature in the doctrine of Jesus Christ as revealed in the New. Things which Paul, as we well know, through the Spirit of God, was about to reveal to them of Christ's high priestly office. He refers to, first of all, there's about six things he mentions here. Don't think of them in terms of New Testament doctrine. That's, you're going to miss the point. It's not there at all. They don't have those kinds of understandings for the most part yet. They're thinking in terms of Judaism. And that's where you have to stay with it. He talks of the repentance from dead works. They learned of this as it related to the bloody sacrifices rather than a work upon the heart. Now, you and I both would understand that folks in the Old Testament that offered their sacrifices, not all of them were regenerated. They didn't know the Lord. They had no faith. They were wicked men, yet they did those things. And so they looked to the sacrifices instead of having the understanding that of a changed heart. David had a changed heart. David was regenerated. It wasn't understood back then like we understand today. But he was different. He had come to true repentance and faith in Christ. He didn't know Jesus Christ by name, but he trusted in God. When it says repentance, they did those things. They looked to the bloody sacrifices rather than upon the work of the heart. It was concealed there in the Scriptures. They didn't see it like as clearly as we certainly understand it. The New Testament doctrine, the gospel of Christ, brings this to light and makes it crystal clear. Then he says of faith toward God and of the doctrine, understood, of faith toward God. Faith. Notice it's toward God. But even more precisely, as we see in the New Testament, concerns the faith of Jesus Christ. It's clear. Clear as a bell on a quiet day. Jesus said this to his disciples. Let not your heart be troubled. To his disciples, you believe in God. Believe also in me. You see, there's a great difference. And that's brought out in the New. It was hidden in the Old. It runs parallel to the remark of Paul in chapter 5, verse 12 of Hebrews. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and to become such as have need of milk and not of strong milk, strong meat. In that place, Paul found it difficult to communicate to his Jewish brethren how that Jesus Christ was a high priest because they were not exercising themselves to discern the truths of Christ in the Word of God. Paul would have them to leave the things so understood under the law, that that old covenant, and to bear themselves along into the understanding of Christ and the new covenant. Same scripture, new vision. Those things which Paul mentions are elemental doctrines that he touches on here. Somewhat obscure before, but now become clearer with what, as they receive the scriptures, the new scriptures, this letter, for example, with the fact that the New Testament scriptures was not completed at this time, we think Paul's instruction, as he and the other disciples gleaned so much, they did that, they gleaned so much from the Old Testament scriptures. You know that, but they brought it by the Spirit of God. They made a light shine on it. The Hebrews were hearing doctrine that they had not so clearly understood before. Paul leads them to it, and as he proves it to them, they are to see it for themselves and receive it and perfect themselves in it. The following doctrines that we're considering here should be thought of in terms of Old Testament versus New Testament. Another man says, as we have repeated so often in the course of this series of articles, the theme of our epistle is the immeasurable superiority of Christianity over Judaism. They got to come clear of it. You know, it's not synagogue stuff anymore. It's not the religious leaders anymore. It's way different. And unless the interpreter keeps this steadily in mind as he proceeds from chapter to chapter and from passage to passage, he's going to err. And that's what I had been doing for so long. So he mentions this. Let me show you something. Of the doctrine of baptisms. You're thinking New Testament. That's right. But rather, it's concerning washings. The word is baptizo. It's true. It's translated washings, which helps us in chapter 9, verse 10. Chapter 9, verse 10. Of baptisms, plural. And so I was thinking more along the line of water baptism, fiery child baptism, and Holy Spirit, right? That's what I started off with. And you just hit the delete button because that's not what he's talking about at all. He's talking about baptisms of this sort, 9 verse 10, which stood, breaking into it, only in meats and drinks and divers washings, baptisms, baptizo. And so you have the idea. It doesn't destroy the meaning of baptism as we understand it. What? Baptism means to dip, to plunge, and immerse, right? Sure does. And so when baptizo was used with reference to put in the hyssop, they plunged the hyssop in the bowl of blood and splattered the people in the book, remember, in the Old Testament. Or when he dipped his finger in the oil, he plunged his finger into it and he applied it where the scriptures told him to apply it. It doesn't destroy the meaning at all. I think sometimes we're afraid to just see what's written because, oh no, this is the Baptist understanding. It hasn't changed. I haven't changed the definition of baptizo in the least bit. It still means what it ever did, and he uses it here. This is a reference to, you see, plural baptism should be understood in the Old Covenant sense. And it is translated there in Hebrews 10, 9 verse 10 of washings. These washings refer to things that are dipped, plunged, and immersed in water, blood, oil, and even filth. Things that were so baptized was a finger, hyssop, vessels, a bird, a foot, feet, a morsel, a staff, a thick cloth, and a person. Those things were put into these things, different elements, and a string of scriptures to show it. Doctrine of baptisms. Then I tried to say laying on of hands in a New Testament sense, but it's not. And of the doctrine of laying on of hands, the doctrine of the placement or application of hands, laying of hands, instances such as Genesis chapter 48, verse 14. I'm not going to go there. I'll refer to it. Jacob conferring, you'll remember, the blessing upon his two grandsons, Manasseh and Ephraim. He laid his hands on them. And so it was used for conferring blessings. They understood that. I think us Gentiles have sometimes a difficulty because we read this with a New Testament sense and we're missing it. Also, certainly clear is the laying on of hands to the victim, the animal, where there was an imputation of sins in a type there to the animal. A number of scriptures for that. And Moses then laid his hands on Joshua. And what did he do? He laid upon him in a type, conferred the duty of the national leadership. And those were the things that would come to their minds, these Hebrew brethren. He talks of the resurrection, singular. This causes problems to some. Of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. But we know, because of what? New Testament doctrine, that there is a first resurrection and there is a last resurrection. You see, it's clearer. We look at these that he brings up, and of eternal judgment. There is a final and eternal judgment. We look at these, we've got to remember, in an Old Testament sense. That's what they understand. And now, another thing I hadn't understood before. And this, verse 3. This what? Going on or reaching on to perfection. Bearing yourself. Listen to what I'm saying. It's basically what he's saying. Paul is telling to them. And this going on or reaching on to perfection will we do. If God permit. He's not talking about going back and visiting the doctrines. These things he called milk. Well, that's totally contrary to the argument altogether. They're to leave those things and go forward as God grants them the liberty to do it. You know, he's just voicing what James said. We go here and there and we say we're going to do this. What we ought to have said was, if the Lord will. And, you know, we're going to move into this. They would move into this as God gave them the liberty. We never take that for advantage. Take the Lord for advantage. For advantage in this work that only he can do in hearts of his people. And this going on or reaching to perfection will we do if God permit. Well, what's the main thought here? This was virtually one sentence, a compound sentence. Let's go on to perfection, and this will do if God permit. Now, Paul hopes, if the Lord grants the liberty to do so, not to have to go back at this time and in this epistle to instruct them in such elemental doctrines, but to lead them into a more perfect knowledge of Christ. So he says, verse 4, I think it's a way of explanation. Whenever you see the word for, you're either going to have a reason stated or explanation. And most often, you're going to have an explanation given. For, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers, virtues of the world to come, or the age, if they shall fall away, to renew them again to repentance. Now, there were a number of things in there, but essentially, these people, it's impossible for those that truly know the Lord. Can I just boil it down to that? If you've come to this place, it's impossible for you, if you fell away, if you could fall away, to be renewed again to repentance. It's hard to put into words. Let me read this one more time. It's impossible for those who were these things. And they fall away. To renew them again to repentance. Seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh or again. And put him to an open shame. It's impossible for those that were these things. And they fall away to renew them again. To have a change of mind. What's he doing? It runs completely contradictory. Listen to this. If I have not confused you already, at least listen to this. It runs completely contradictory to the grace of God not to reach unto perfection. Every child of God ought to be reaching forward. And that's really the what he's leading to here. So he gives an example. For the earth, which drinks in the rain that comes oft and brings forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receives blessing from God. But that which bears thorns and briars is rejected, is reprobate, cast away, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. In Paul's example, there are, put it in your mind, the earth. He's talking about the ground, the dirt, in the example. In this example, there are parcels of earth which received the precious rain and yet produced but thorns and briars. According to the parable of Matthew chapter 13, the kingdom parables, three of the four grounds that Jesus taught there, the wayside, the stony place, and the thorny place, they all received the same blessing of God, the rain. But only one ground produced fruit. And that was the good ground. And that's essentially what he has here. But beloved, if that's not your case, dear Hebrew brother, if that's not how it is with you, it's not a problem with God, or it's a problem with you. You just have to come to that place. But he says, and it was serious what he said, you ought to be able to press forward. You ought to be able to produce fruit. The ground is blessed with the rain and it produces something. It ought to produce for him the fruit as he's cultivated it personally there. But beloved, we're persuaded better things of you. And things that accompany, that necessitate, that belong to, relate to salvation. Though we thus speak. You see, maybe we may not, maybe didn't pick up on it. But he was really coming down on them. You either are or you're not. We're persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation. Though we thus speak. It probably stirred them to question themselves. Where are they? What are they doing? But they needed to be jerked into reality. Though we thus speak, by way of example, of those that go on unto perfection and of those that do not. Paul believed that they had shown the proper fruit of repentance and faith in Christ, and so labored with the hopes that they could receive those things which he would show to them concerning Jesus Christ. Well, he says in chapter 10, verses 38 and 39, the just shall live by faith. You notice this? But if any man draw back, can we come into unbelief? You bet we can. Can we apostatize? You bet we can. There are those that say you can't. But we can, as the people of God. But there's still a difference if you know Christ. If any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition or destruction, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. For God, in verse 10, is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. They had been faithful to help others in the things of Christ, in practical things. It doesn't dismiss those kinds of things. But especially in a sense, helping them most likely to come away in some sense to leave the synagogue. There's a book, the first 50 years, I think a brother Cathcart wrote this years ago. And he wrote of Baptist history. And I really, really appreciated this. I think it's the case with the early churches in Israel that the Lord worked so powerfully sometimes that entire synagogues would come to Christ. And that church, that synagogue was turned essentially into a church. There were synagogues all over Israel, but then suddenly there were churches all over Israel. And that's what happened. But mark it, there was a difference. There were some similarities. They had a patriarchal kind of a government. That's true. Men ruling, men leading, that kind of thing. They had women in subjection. That's true. They had those things. But there was a difference. There was a difference. But it would be more seen in Gentile churches as they ordered themselves according to the word of God they saw than maybe a Jewish congregation. But as time went, most likely, most of the churches took on one appearance, and properly so, as they left behind the old way. So he says, you've done this ministering. He's not unrighteous to forget what you've done. We desire that every one of you do show the same diligence. Don't you be slothful. Don't you be dull about this matter. Show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. That, in order that, you be not slothful, dull, but followers, duplicators, resemblers, mimickers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For example, to establish the certainty of the promises made, let's consider Abraham. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. God swore by himself. It couldn't be any greater thing that God could do, saying, surely blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. Now this was said to Abraham after the birth of his son Isaac, and after the trial where he was involved, where the Lord commanded him to go off into a certain place and offer his only son as a sacrifice there in the mountainous area of Moriah. Remember that. I know you do. But he said this after that. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Now, I don't know what that means, because he walked by faith, and he actually, I think it means that he obtained the promise in that he lived by faith to the end of his life, and that was before him, he is going to receive them. He didn't fall away. He was faithful in that. We're not talking about eternal life. We're talking about things that are promised before the people of God. You know, not everybody's going to be in that city that comes down from God out of heaven. Why? Why? We have to ask ourselves questions like that. He patiently endured. Is everybody going to be raised the same in the resurrection? Receive the same reward? No. I think my sister, when I said that, we'd say something to her yesterday, and with all this going on, I said, nope. Yep. Nope. It's that simple. We're not going to be the same. There is going to be a varying of glory, a varying of rewards for faithfulness. Didn't mean you don't have eternal life. He obtained the promise. Hebrews 11:39, of whom one in this famous chapter is Abraham. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. I believe he received it because he lived by faith. He's got everything that God has promised to him. After he long-suffered, patiently endured. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Nobody can contest it. Especially when God's involved. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability, the unchangeableness of his counsel, confirmed it. That is, he interposed an oath. God confirmed the promise by an oath, that by two immutable things, the unchangeableness of his counsel and his oath, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we, Paul, these Hebrews, and all that are Christ's, if they will obey, have this certainty. It was impossible for God to lie. We might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon, to hold fast to the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. He's leading them to see Christ now, where the forerunner is for us, in our behalf, entered. Even Jesus, made in high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So Paul has laid the groundwork to show the necessity of Jesus Christ's high priestly office and leads them away from Moses and the system of Judaism. Christ and Moses. Law and grace. Judaism and Christianity don't mix. He wouldn't have them do that. I mentioned earlier, for the Gentiles, we would relate to this far better if we read the book of Galatians. What was going on there? There were those Judaizers that came to these churches, and they brought that stuff right back in there, and they were eating it up. And Paul says, who's bewitched you that you should believe the truth like this? What's going on? It's a serious matter. And he would have them, these Jewish brethren, to come away as well. Get clear of it. You know, I've got some brethren that just can't get clear of the issue of the law. And, you know, I understand what they're saying when they talk about the Judeo-Christian ethic. Well, you know what? All I need is a Christian ethic. It's just enough. That's all I need. I don't need the other. There's a problem with that. It confuses things. Well, Christ is ministering in the presence of God at this time. And in our behalf, he tells them, not after, in their mind, an earthly priesthood, but after the order of Melchizedek. And now we're going to learn about Melchizedek and the type he presents of Christ's ministry as the high priest of God. I'm really looking forward to the study because we get to see what he is doing for us at this time. And it helps us, well, it helps our faith. It helps us a lot. We need to know this, what he's doing. So, looking forward to it. Very difficult text. Pray for me as we try to move forward into it. I hope that you were able to get some kind of clarity out of it. If not, I might have to come back again and do it all over again. That's all right. I'm not above it. I'll definitely do it if I need to. I anticipate spending about half my time going back and looking at this one again before I even get to press forward even a little bit. But I hope you've gotten something that's helpful. Moving the Hebrew saints away, moving into that, the whole argument is to get them away from these elemental things that they understood under Judaism, and to come and act like Christians and have the doctrine of Christ, know the truths of Christ far more clearer than they were in the Old Testament, and that and the things that Christ is doing for them at this very moment. Thank you so much for your attention.